Just to know you and to make you know we lift your name on high. Shine like the sun, make darkness run and hide. We know we were made for so much more than
today we continue our sermon series called Thrive, where we've been studying Romans chapter 12 to learn about how God wants us to live so that we don't merely just survive, but that we thrive. In Romans chapter 12 verse 1, we learn that this is the way to worship God, to give our bodies to Him because of all He's done for us. They should be a living sacrifice and a holy sacrifice. We learned in verse 2 that this is the way to learn to know God's will, not to copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but to let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. In verses 3 to 5, Paul encourages us to be humble because we are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. Christ is the head and we make up the different parts of the body. And he says, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. In verse 6, he says, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. We call these spiritual gifts. We learned several important principles about spiritual gifts that, first of all, these gifts are to be used to serve one another. You discover your spiritual gift by trying a variety of different ways to serve other people. You can even cultivate and develop your gift, but you need to be humble enough to serve outside your area of giftedness. And if you see something that needs to be done and nobody's doing it, perhaps that is your gift to serve in the church. The first gift we learned about was the voice of prophecy. The second gift was the shoulders of serving, and the third gift was the mind of teaching. And today I'd like to invite you to stand and read with me from Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 6, so we can discover the next spiritual gift. In His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. And so the spiritual gift we're going to focus on this week, I'm going to call words of encouragement. Now in this verse, Paul says, if your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. This word encourage is from the Greek word parakaleo. The basic meaning is to come alongside someone in order to give strength or courage or comfort. Now, as I was thinking about encouragement this week, it kind of made me think of the old song, Home, Home on the Range. Do you remember that? Where the deer and the antelope play, where never is heard a discouraging word, and the skies are not cloudy all day. Well, I'm sure there were probably words of discouragement spoken on the range, but the thought was certainly helpful because there are many things in life that can cause us to be discouraged. You might be facing a crisis situation in your life, difficult conditions at work, maybe stress from a troubled relationship, maybe you've been facing a prolonged illness, maybe you've been hurt by the cutting words or actions of someone else. Now in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, Paul says, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, I close my letter with these last words. Be joyful, grow to maturity, encourage each other. Live in harmony and peace. then the God of love and peace will be with you. Doesn't that sound great? Don't you want God to be with you? Then live in harmony and peace. Learn to be joyful. Learn to grow in maturity and learn to encourage others. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, Paul says, "So encourage each other and build each other up." I shared with you a moment ago the English word encourage comes from the Greek word parakaleo, which means to come alongside to give strength, courage, or comfort. But this other word, which is translated to build each other up, oikodomeo, means to build up or make more able. In Romans 14:9, Paul says it this way, "Let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up." That's what happens when we share words of encouragement. It has the effect of building others up. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever been stuck in this circumstance. Here's someone in the dead of winter, car on the side of the road, and they can't get the engine started. What does this person need? Yeah, they need someone to come along with a set of cables and give them a jump start. The cars are connected with these cables, and the battery is sent a charge so the engine can kick on and charge. And today, as we're talking about words of encouragement, I want you to keep in mind this image of jumper cables. See, the act of coming alongside to infuse energy into someone else is the basic idea of encouragement. So Paul says we need to bring along our spiritual jumper cables so we can bring encouragement to other people. Now, there was a man in the New Testament who was especially good at this. His name was Joseph, but most people don't recognize him by that name because he earned a nickname. He was also known as Barnabas, because Barnabas means son of encouragement. And I want to share with you a few scriptures from the book of Acts that talk about Joseph, aka Barnabas. I'd like you to follow along with me in Acts chapter 9. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 883. We're going to look at verses 26 through 30. So as you're turning, I want to set the stage. You might remember before he was known as the Apostle Paul, his given name was Saul. And he was a Pharisee, and he was particularly interested in stamping out this new Christian way. And he was on the road to Damascus with papers from the chief priests to arrest people in Damascus and bring them back to Jerusalem for trial. As he's on the road, he has this encounter with Jesus, and he's blinded by the light. And Jesus tells him to go into the city and he'll be told what must be done. And the Lord tells a man named Ananias to go and talk with Saul. And Ananias says, "Lord, do you know who this man is? He's arresting people and persecuting people who follow you." And Jesus said, "Yeah, I know who he is. I need you to go and deliver this message." So Ananias comes to Saul and he delivers the news that he's been chosen by God to be a special messenger to the Gentiles. And then scales fall from Saul's eyes and his sight is restored. And Ananias tells him, "What are you waiting for? Get up and get baptized. Wash your sins away." And so he does. So when he tried to connect with the believers in Damascus, nobody would believe him because they heard he was coming to arrest them. But Saul went ahead preaching about Jesus in the city. And some of the Jews decided, "We need to kill this guy." But the Lord warned him, and the Christians there lowered him in a basket out of a window, and he was able to escape. And that's where we pick this up in verse 26. When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were all afraid of him. They did not believe he had truly become a believer. Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. So Saul stayed with the apostles and went around Jerusalem with them, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. He debated with some of the Greek-speaking Jews, but they tried to murder him. When the believers heard about this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus, his hometown. So we see here that Nobody would believe that Saul had met Jesus and that he had become a follower of Jesus until Barnabas comes alongside Saul when no one would. And he brought him to the apostles. Pretty bold, pretty amazing. But that's not the end of the story. Turn over a page to chapter 11, and let's look at verses 19 to 26. Meanwhile, the believers who had been scattered during the persecution after Stephen's death traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch of Syria. They preached the word of God, but only to the Jews. However, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. The power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. When the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw this evidence of God's blessing, he was filled with joy and encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith, and many people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went on to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him back to Antioch, and both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. It was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. So you see, when Barnabas found out that the message was traveling to the Gentiles, he went and found Saul. He traveled all the way up to Tarsus and brought him back to Antioch so that they could work together. Barnabas now invites Saul to come alongside him to teach these new believers at Antioch. Now turn with me a page over to chapter 13, and let's see how the story continues, starting in verse 1. Among the prophets and teachers of the church at Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simeon, called the Black Man, Lucius from Cyrene, Manaen, the childhood companion of King Herod Antipas, and Saul. One day as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Dedicate Barnabas and Saul for this special work to which I have called them." So after more fasting and prayer, these men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. So Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They went down to the seaport of Seleucia and then sailed for the island of Cyprus. There in the town of Salamis, they went to the Jewish synagogue and preached the word of God. John Mark went with them as their assistant. So we see here, Barnabas and Saul are sent out on their first missionary journey. And then they invite this young man named John Mark to come alongside them to help out. So let's take a look at the map and to see some of the geography of where they went. Here is Jerusalem in the south, and way up north is Antioch of Syria. And Luke records that they set out from Antioch over to the island of Cyprus to the town of Salamis. And then they went around to Paphos, and it says in verse 13 that Paul and his companions left Paphos by ship for Pamphylia, landing in the port town of Perga. So this is where they landed on Asia Minor. But something happened when they arrived. It says when they got to Perga, there John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. Now we're not told why, but this young man that was invited to come alongside to serve with them left the mission trip and went home. Now let's turn over another page to chapter 15, and I'd like to pick up the story in verse 36. It says, "After some time, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let's go back and visit each city where we previously preached the word of God to see how the new believers are doing.' Barnabas agreed and wanted to take along John Mark, but Paul disagreed strongly, since John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work. Their disagreement was so sharp that they separated. Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas, and as he left, the believers entrusted him to the Lord's gracious care." So here we see that Barnabas wanted to give John Mark another chance on this trip. He invited John Mark to come alongside him again, but Paul wasn't convinced. So they went their separate ways, and now we had two mission teams that came out of that. But thanks to Barnabas, we learn that John Mark became a faithful follower and servant of the Lord. We read later in Paul's ministry in 2 Timothy 4:11, he says, "Bring Mark with you when you come, for he will be helpful to me in my ministry." So there must have been some resolution at some time later. And then Paul writes in Colossians 4:10, "Aristarchus, who is in prison with me, sends you his greetings. So does Mark, Barnabas's cousin." Ah, so now we see why Barnabas might have been so interested in John Mark being encouraged. They were part of the same family. And then Paul says, "As you were instructed before, make Mark welcome if he comes your way." So there must have been some resolution between Paul and John Mark, and it's wonderful to see that play out in the pages of the New Testament. So, if we are going to thrive as the church family God wants us to be, we must all practice this Barnabas-style encouragement. Barnabas deeply loved both Saul and John Mark, and he found a way to help them both reach their full potential for God. Barnabas knew that failure has always been one of God's tools for training his people, but only if that failure is followed by perseverance, adjustments, and a second chance. Now, while Romans 12:8 says that some of us have a special gift to encourage others, this is an important responsibility that we all should put into practice as followers of Jesus and parts of his body. We need to watch for people in our church family who may be feeling drained and discouraged. We must be committed to rebuilding their faith and their usefulness through encouragement. So I want to encourage you to always have your jumper cables of encouragement handy so that you can give a brother or sister a jump start when needed. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 says, "See to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." And in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, he says, "Let us think of ways to encourage one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." So remember, Christ is the head of this body, and all of you together are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it. And God has planted us right here in this community, and his desire is not for us to just merely survive. He wants us to thrive. So for the challenge today, I want you to consider this question. Who are you encouraging? Who are you coming alongside to give comfort and support and encouragement? In other words, what are you doing to help this body thrive by putting into practice this gift of encouragement? I hope you'll find somebody this week, and you will help jumpstart them with your words of encouragement. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the life of Joseph, also known as Barnabas. We thank you that his nickname told about his spiritual gift. And Father, we pray that you'll help us all to encourage one another, but especially those with the gift. Father, help us always be on the lookout for those who are discouraged and drained by the circumstances of life, and help us use the jumper cables of encouragement to infuse energy and life and support so that they can go on serving you and we as a body can be stronger for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song?
Just to know.